Please turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, "My God, we know you." Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this: a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It has never produced meal. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them. And they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. This is part two of a message I gave last Lord's Day in our continuing series on Hosea titled Spiritual Schizophrenia, the Perennial Problem of Double-Mindedness in the Church. And in Hosea chapter 8, we definitely see double-mindedness because the people of God, God's people, manifested two different mindsets here. This is seen clearly in chapter 8. These two mindsets provide clues that help us understand the severe judgment of God upon Israel, which is a major theme of the prophet or the prophecy of Hosea. Schizophrenia means the coexistence of contradictory or incompatible elements. And we see this, spiritually speaking, in the life of Israel. And this is also a problem with us as individual Christians and with local churches. Many problems come from the battling mindsets, the contradictory lifestyles, professing one thing and doing another. All of these issues are a stem from this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit, this schizophrenia that we all of us experience spiritually speaking. And if we don't deal with this double-mindedness, it really poses a big problem for us as individuals. It weakens our spiritual life, it diminishes our walk with the Lord, and it causes a lot of havoc in the local church. In our last study, we looked at our first point, verses 1 and 2, concerning schizophrenia rooted in apostasy. And the first metaphor of schizophrenia is seen in verse 1 of Hosea 8, "Set the trumpet to your mouth." The trumpet is a metaphor of great warning. God is warning Israel. The second metaphor, it continues in verse 1, which is that of an eagle. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. The eagle, being a symbol of strength, teaches us that God will come in very strong judgment against his own people. And then the pivotal text in chapter 8 is verse 2, where Israel's response to God concerning this great judgment against them is surprise. They say, "My God, we know you. Why all this judgment? Why all this harsh talking? We know you, God." And you'll remember I mentioned last time, as we sought to give you a breakdown of how incompatible God's view could be with Israel's view. God says in verse 1 that they were being judged because they transgressed the covenant and rebelled against the law of God. Israel's view of things was the opposite. They basically said, how can we be judged so severely? We know you. We're your people. We're doing okay. We are in a good relationship with you. And Israel manifested the fact that their blindness, their spiritual inability to understand their moral condition with God, represents the fact that they were diverting attention from the real issue. They didn't address their present behavior, that God exposed their sinful behavior. And I gave you a couple of examples, that of Adam, who did the same thing when God brought about Adam's sin to his attention. Adam diverted the focus from the issue to Eve. He said, look, God, the woman that you gave to me, she's the one that's really the root cause of all this. Okay? Israel did the same thing. They diverted attention from their present immorality and idolatry, and they say, God, wait a minute, we know you. And so we call this prevarication, which is this deliberate, misleading, deflecting of the real issues at hand. And you and I as Christians, we do this all the time. Instead of going to the deeper issues, where God is often striving against our rebellious spirit to bring us to the root, core, deepest issues at the heart of our disobedience and rebellion, we tend to deflect from that and point to superficial, shallow issues as the core problem. And so we often are not on the same page with God, spiritually speaking. And he has to shine into our hearts a great amount of illumination and revelation to expose our false and fallacious reasoning and thinking. When we walk in darkness, we don't have the ability to be a good spiritual investigator. If you're not walking in the Spirit, your judgment and perception is clouded. It's clouded. And the deeper you try to go in your heart to find the core truth, the darker it becomes. When I was on Okinawa in the Marine Corps in 1974, 1975, I took up scuba diving. And one of the things, one of the phenomena that you experience when you take up scuba diving is that the deeper you go in the ocean, the darker it becomes and the harder it is to see because the light doesn't penetrate down very deep. So I remember one time I was diving and I reached the bottom at 110 feet just on the other side of the coral reef offshore from Okinawa, and I was standing on the bottom of the ocean. And I looked at my regulator, gauge, and I only had about 2 minutes of air left because the pressure down there reduces your air time. So I'm standing on the bottom of the ocean looking around. I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing looking around? I can't see anything. I'm almost in total darkness. So I didn't stay there but about 20, 30 seconds before I did a free ascent to the surface. And so the darker you go down in the water, or the deeper, the darker it is. And the same thing is true spiritually. If you're not in fellowship with God and you really want to know where you stand with God in the light, in the truth, it's really hard because there's a lot of darkness down there, and therefore it's easy to prevaricate with God. You find yourself struggling and beating about the air, trying to put your finger on the real issue with your relationship with God spiritually because you're walking in darkness. And that's what's going on here as we bring it back to Israel in the book of Hosea. They are so far away from God spiritually, they cannot see as God sees. They cannot walk with him in the truth because they're not on the same page revelationally. That is, they can't see things truly as God sees them. They cannot know their own spiritual condition. So, of course, they're going to dismiss the present issue at hand and prevaricate because they're in darkness. And so Israel rejected God's evaluation of their situation and their accountability for their sinful actions by deflecting and changing the subject. So what does this mean? Well, you'll remember last time I mentioned that Israel's response to God in God bringing about their sins of breaking his law and violating the covenant teaches us that there are always two perspectives in every single situation. There's God's perspective. There's seeing your situation as you wrestle to assess the truth about your situation from God's outlook or his review, or his view rather, or his perspective. And then there's man's perspective. There's man's view of reality, which is limited and finite and tainted by sin and self-centeredness and self-aggrandizement. Man's view is always one-dimensional. He cannot see without God's illuminating grace every aspect of a given situation unless God provides the spiritual sight to see the way God does. And so I mentioned the majority of all of our failures and wrong decisions and bad choices and mistakes and frustration is due 99.9% of the time initially to perceiving reality through man's perspective instead of through God's perspective. And if you trace back your faults to its source, you will discover, like a good biblical investigator, aha, here's what I went wrong. I detached my analysis from a biblical, divine perspective, and I began to reason out things from my own perspective and from man's perspective. And from that point, I went astray, and my judgment became skewed and self-centered. And the majority of our problems stem back to that. And the best thing we can do when we find ourselves having drifted so far away from the divine perspective is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. The entrance of your words brings light and gives knowledge to the simple. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the first thing we should do is dive deeply into the word, saturate our minds, saturate our hearts, saturate our spirits with the word of God. As the Bible says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a searcher or discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you want to go to a core issue in any decision or choice you have to make, get the Word of God deep down inside of you, to the bottom of the ocean of your heart and mind. Let the Word flood light into it, and you will be able to see every shade of and every factor spiritually of the decision you have to make from God's perspective, and you'll have all the proper biblical tools in your hand that you need to have to make a godly decision, not a self-centered decision. And so biblical theology undergirds this process that I just described. We looked at a couple of verses, James 1, 5 through 8, James 3, 13 through 17, and then we left off just before I was able to take you to the third and final passage, which undergirds this process of using God's perspective in making decisions and seeing yourself and having a biblical worldview the way you should. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is probably the most relevant text, the key text in the New Testament, on noting the disconnection between God's wisdom and godly behavior and good choices. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. We pick up reading at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. There are some presumptive doctrines here that I must alert you to before we proceed. The first is that of those who have God's wisdom versus worldly wisdom that we looked at last week in James chapter 1, where sensual or worldly wisdom is compared with the wisdom of God. We see this idea again of two types of wisdom. There's sinful or selfish wisdom or knowledge compared with that is with what is mature, that is godly wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom of God in a mystery, it's a hidden wisdom, meaning theologically and doctrinally that the Holy Spirit provides knowledge. The Holy Spirit provides effectual calling, drawing us to God based on God's election of grace. That is, we are not saved because of our own will or because of anything we do. Our salvation was rooted in time before the world was even began, in the Father's election program. He chose who would be saved. And then the Son, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Son sprinkled his blood to die for the saints, and the Holy Spirit drew us to God. He called us out of darkness into the light, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of God providing the teaching ministry, illumination, and understanding we need to have to walk with God in the truth and also have the ability to respond to the truth through repentance and faith, leading to salvation. So in that passage, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 3, we find the role of all three members of the Trinity in our salvation and conversion. Continuing then in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God. Hidden meaning the Holy Spirit reveals saving wisdom and saving grace and also ongoing knowledge about ourselves and about everything else by his sovereign choice and grace. It's hidden wisdom to the world. The wisdom of God is hidden to all except to whom those the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal it to, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. The religious Pharisees were unconverted. They had worldly wisdom. They had logic and reason, but that logic and reason led them, since it was unadorned by the revelatory power of the Holy Spirit, to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had the wisdom of God, they would have been given the grace to connect the dots and say, no, this is the Messiah. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So we see then that the Holy Spirit must be the active agent of God who reveals truth to your heart and my heart, your mind and mine, your spirit and mine, so that we can see as God sees, so that we can have the divine perspective on everything, so that we can make good choices. It's the Holy Spirit who searches our hearts. He plumbs the depths of our inner man, as Hebrews 4:12 says. He searches the heart. He is a discerner, a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He has divine power, as he himself is God, who is able to plumb the depths of our hearts, reach the center of them, expose every motive and every thought for what it is, so that we can see them and make adjustments of our motives and thoughts back to the hidden wisdom and will of God as inscripturated in the Bible. Do you follow me on that? So the Spirit of God is the one who searches us out and reveals the deep things of God, compares our thoughts with what God says about every perspective, every activity, every thought, every motive, and shows us the difference so that we can make the adjustment back to God's will. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So based on that last statement, that no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, is an example of how if we abstain, especially for a length of time, from reading the scriptures, meditating on them, maintaining their existence in the deepest recesses of our being, we lose the knowledge of the things of God. Not completely, not totally, but the razor's edge of instant recall in the doctrine and truth of Scripture is greatly diminished when we don't have, or we have diminished, the ongoing ministry of the Spirit of God revealing to us regularly, daily, moment by moment, the deep things of God. Because only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You can also insert in there that the Spirit reminds us of things that we know, but we temporarily forgot because we have abandoned the means of grace, the Word of God and prayer, which enables us to stay in the light, to remain in the light, and sustain a knowledge of the Word that is very deep and almost instant in the recall of it, with the help given to us by the Holy Spirit, so that we can know the things that have freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The more recall we have of many scriptures on a particular subject in the Word of God, the more knowledge of that topic or doctrine we will have in any given moment. But if we abandon the means of grace, usually our spiritual forgetfulness will only enable us to recall a faint memory of that doctrine, or maybe one scripture or two on that particular doctrine. So it's very important that we have this ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, renewing the knowledge, both doctrinal and experiential knowledge of the Word of God in our minds, hearts, and in our actions. Amen? Amen. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Unconverted people, those who are walking in the flesh, those who are natural people, they're not spiritual. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is one of the most unheralded, forgotten, and underrated gifts of God subsequent to our conversion and salvation, which is the ongoing mind of Christ. The regular and fresh implantation of God's perspective on everything, which Israel had lost, or else they would have not responded in the way they did in verse 2 of Hebrews 8 to God. God, we know you. Anyone who has the mind of Christ, the fresh revelation, including the fresh revelation of where they stand with God in relationship to their life being conformed to God's will never disagree with God and his perspective. They will always agree with him in all things. So there are two kinds of wisdom to recap in verses 6 and 7. The wisdom of the world, that is 1 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7. There's the wisdom of the world, or man's perspective, which the text said led people to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, and God's wisdom, the divine perspective. And never think that just because you're a child of God that you can never make serious and catastrophic mistakes and bad decisions in your life as Christians. You can. with all of your knowledge and mine in theology, you need this added component ingredient to the cognitive wealth and reservoir of knowledge in theology. You need the wisdom of God, which enables you to apply the reservoir of truth to your own behavior, to your own outlook, and it enables you to interpret the actions and behavior of other people in a way so that you can respond to the situation and to them, or think about them biblically without judging them or without misjudging the situation. That's why the ministry of the Spirit of God in providing wisdom to the theology we learn and the way we apply that theology in life, real life situations, is critical. That's why we have churches die out all the time that are really grounded in truth, have really good creeds and confessions and so forth. They're Reformed churches, they're Calvinistic in their teaching, but they die out, their lampstands are put out, because they lack the wisdom of God and they lack a balance in their church life between the written word and the living word in their hearts and in their lives, which the Spirit of God provides that balance. So there are always two perspectives on everything, even little minute things that you wouldn't think twice about, eating a cup of yogurt or doing some mundane task. There's always two perspectives on everything. There's God's perspective, His outlook, which is a synonym for God's truth. And remember the definition I gave of truth, which is to see as God sees. And then there's man's perspective, his view of reality, which is limited. Now, the Bible describes the way man looks at things as having a carnal mind or a spiritual mind. And you need to ask yourself right now, what kind of mind do I have? What kind of perspective do I have? A carnal one or a spiritual one? You can have a carnal perspective at a worship service. You should ask yourself this every day. What perspective do I have? First, a carnal mind produces a sinful or selfish perspective, resulting in sinful behavior usually. Sometimes we can have a carnal mind with no actions, and all we then have is a carnal outlook on the situation. But usually a carnal outlook or perspective will lead to sinful actions, because the things we do are based on the things that we think about, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Romans 8 talks about a carnal mind. And verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot be please God. So this idea of being in the flesh is a synonym for having a carnal mind. Ephesians 4:17 says that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, the unbelievers, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So we see in Ephesians 4:17-19 that a carnal mind, a fleshly perspective, causes their outlook, their worldview, to be greatly darkened. And the synonyms used to describe, the idioms used to describe this carnal perspective, is that not only is their understanding darkened, which immediately removes many important critical factors they need to have spiritually in making those decisions. Once their understanding is darkened, the spiritual factors needed to make godly decisions, many of them are removed. Do you want to make those decisions without every spiritual factor at your disposal that the Bible gives in your particular situation where you have to make a decision? It talks about being alienated from the life of God. That affects behavior because of the ignorance that is in them. There's darkness, there's ignorance, then there's blindness. The feelings, the spiritual man is not experiencing the ministry of the Spirit. And therefore, the end result is bad behavior. They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanness with greediness. Okay? But the spiritual mind, on the other hand, produces a spiritual perspective. It provides a Christ-like way of looking at reality, and it pleases God. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
I'm giving you tools. The Bible is giving you tools whereby you can not live with a mind that's schizophrenic, that has a double-minded perspective, carnal, spiritual, divine, finite. The carnal mind, the spiritual mind, always makes the right choices and decisions, and will sometimes, though, in making those correct decisions, cause pain and deprivation. But the Bible talks about the spiritual mind being the best mind, the only mind that can make the best godly decision. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we are told that we have the mind of Christ. We are given sufficient ability by the Holy Spirit to perceive as God perceives things so we can make godly decisions. We also need the power of God to help us make those decisions. Because in principle, as Romans 8 teaches, we agree with the law of God after the inward man, but very often, because of the weakness of the flesh, we don't obey the law of God. So we may have the mind of Christ on something. We may not only have the correct perspective and see that situation as God sees it, we may agree with it, we may rejoice with it and in it, but we may fall very short in the obedience department because we're weak in the flesh. And that's why having the mind of Christ or God's perspective on the situation requires also God's power to apply the truth to our life and so we can obey God. We're told in the Bible that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. We are to have spiritual minds so that somewhere in the process of researching our decisions, we can be led to the truth by the Spirit. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. We are able by the Spirit to arrive at the root of every matter, spiritually speaking. We know all things. We're not omniscient like God is, with an inexhaustible knowledge of everything about everything. No, that's not what he means. He means that in principle, we can arrive at the true matter, the true root and source of every issue, the factors and the issues that are involved in every situation and issue. Because we have the anointing which we receive from him, which abides in us, and we don't need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. This anointing, this perspective that the Holy Spirit provides will always lead us to the truth. It is true. It is not a lie. And he teaches us. He reveals the righteous, truthful element at the root of every matter. He is the one that Colossians 1:9 says, we will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we always are evaluating everything, either through the carnal mind or the spiritual mind. And you may be having a good day and you may be in a good mood and wake up on the right side of bed and you may be feeling really good. But let's say you've not been spending much time meditating on the word and your prayer life is not what it should be. And for weeks you've been in this condition. And though you may have a happy and good outlook on life, you're still very superficial and shallow in terms of analyzing competently the deep things of God, and you will still make bad choices and wrong decisions. The only foolproof help to have you make right decisions is for your inner man, your mind, your heart, and your spirit to be completely controlled and governed by the truth. So if we evaluate things properly, we must have God's perspective, the spiritual mind, as Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. So if your inner man is not pure, if you've not been cleansed in your conscience, your heart, your spirit, by the blood of Christ afresh, and the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord flood back in and take control of your inner man, then you are not in this condition that the Bible describes as pure. If you are, then you'll have truth guiding you. Your perspective will be chaste and pure and righteous, and your outlook will be pure. You love believes all things. You will not be judging people. You will give everyone the benefit of the doubt. And if the slightest little judgmental or dark thought approaches your mind, you'll instantly be able to identify it, fight against it, battle against it with the help of the Lord, get it out, and protect your pristine spiritual condition at that moment. But those who are not pure, those who have put off the divine perspective for a while, knee-jerk react with sinful and carnal interpretations whenever fresh and new information is presented to their minds. Are you following me? This is the truth. This is a divine and biblical analysis of how the divine perspective works or should work in a believer compared with man's perspective or the carnal perspective. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33 and following, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. An example of the wrong evaluation, the carnal perspective. Let me give that to you. In high school, my worst subject was algebra. Brother Rob and Brother Will, you are a math experts at Christ Bible Church. Okay, I'm going to get your backup on this, all right? When I got a math problem, an algebra problem in algebra, that was wrong. It was because I could not master those formulas. Okay, I did great in general math. I got A's on every test and in every course on general math. But once we hit algebra, I got C's and D's and an F. Okay. But the problem was in general math, you didn't need to memorize formulas. And plus, I didn't understand really how 1 plus 1 can be converted into A plus B. I never understood that. I was so wired logically, okay? It was hard for me to make that leap from numbers to letters. But so I ended up getting the wrong answer most of the time because I didn't master the formulas. And the reason why I did is because I was always using the wrong factors in those formulas. I was mixing the factors up, and I always got the wrong answer. And the same is true with behavior. People are not using the right formula and factors in analyzing why they make mistakes, leading to wrong choices and bad behavior. But God gives us all the formulas and all the factors ahead of time in the Bible. If you want to understand why you continually stumble and make the same mistakes, and it's because you're not using God's principles in understanding your way. When you saturate your life with the Word of God, all of the formulas fall into exact categories and in the right place. You're not mixing them up, and you're not straining to resurrect some of those factors from the darkness in your mind because you haven't been walking in the Word and in the light for a long time, and you're trying to remember what's that verse and what's that truth and how does that apply here, let alone having the strength and the will to actually obey if you can remember those principles. And so people fail those tests. As I failed those algebra tests, people are failing in the tests of life because they are not using the factors and the formula of the Bible, enabling them to see everything from God's perspective. Thus, behavior is always either good behavior or bad behavior. It is always traced back to one's perspective. What is your outlook? If your eye is full of light, Jesus said, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is full of darkness, your whole body is full of darkness. Your eye is the thing that helps you what? Get perspective. You look at something and you're able to get the perspective. If your heart and your body is full of light, you'll get God's perspective on it all the time because it's the light. It's what's in the inner man that's guiding you. It's giving what you look at interpretation. The light in you is enabling you to interpret and translate what you're seeing morally the way God wants you to. But if your body is full of darkness, that is, if you've sinned, haven't confessed it, haven't repented, you haven't had the light guide you, and if it's not guiding you presently, then the darkness in you will come up, and your what you see, that is your spiritual perspective, not out of your physical eye, but your interpretation of the situation will be a dark interpretation, a sinful perhaps, maybe a mingled one, some good things, some bad things. Right? Thus, either God's wisdom or worldly wisdom, the spiritual mind or the carnal mind, to see falsely or deceptively or to see the truth will always affect how you behave. So the statement in verses 1 and 2, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law, and Israel's response to God's perspective, my God, we know thee. This is very revealing, Israel's response here. It shows Israel's defective response to God is rooted in apostasy. They apostatized, and the apostasy began when their perspective became skewed. The same things happens to us as individuals and as a local church. Israel's proper response would have been, okay, if they don't understand what God's talking about, and you can apply this to yourself. When you're reading the Bible or when you go through a situation in life, if you're finding that you don't understand what's going on or you're finding that you don't have the right perspective, you need to stop and you need to really get God's perspective on the situation because 99 out of 100 times, your interpretation and your perspective is wrong. You forgot something, or you're not using all the biblical factors. You're not seeing every shade of the situation the way God wants you to. And you need to put off making a decision if you can until you get God's perspective on the situation. And this is very revealing because in Israel's situation, before they responded, my God, we know you, while they were still feeling, wait a minute, God's interpretation, God's view on this situation is different than mine, and I know that God is right and I'm wrong, I need a course correction here in my interpretation. Israel, their proper response would have been, okay, God, show me where I'm wrong. Search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Show me where my defects are. Take the log out of my eye, or the speck, or whatever's hindering me from perceiving this situation with spiritual sight. They should have been saying, God, give me truth. God, shine the light in. God, if I've sinned, give me godly sorrow. Grant me fresh repentance. Before they even responded, my God, we know you. Knee-jerk reaction. They should have pulled back and asked him for light, asked him for grace to have sorrow for their sins and repentance. And if they would have responded that way and have come back to God's side and had the correct response, which would have matched God's perspective on the situation, then the Israelites and God would have been on the same page and there would not be any need for a course correction. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Because in verse 3, you'll see where God says, Israel has rejected the good, the enemy will pursue him. God dismisses Israel's claim that they're okay, they know God, and he says, no, they've rejected the good. Their behavior was the problem. And the fact that they were not on the same page with God, seeing their situation as God sees it, requires them to trace back, like a good biblical investigator, where they went wrong. Until God provides the grace, the sight, the spiritual perspective, the illumination, the revelation, the spiritual clarity, and the humility, the submissiveness in their spirit, the wisdom they need to not only match in their understanding of the situation with God's, but also in their spirit, the willingness to submit to God, the humility to obey God, and fresh love for God, to do it joyfully and not grudgingly or with complaints. Oh, okay, God, you're right, I'll obey you. No, that shows that they may have knowledge but not wisdom, because the wisdom of God is peaceable, submissive, willing to yield. There's a delight in obeying the will of God after the inward man. And so, if you're a Christian today, do you have a carnal or spiritual perspective? How do you view reality? The decisions you're going to make today and tomorrow and perhaps the rest of this week, some of you may be making some important decisions or need to make some important decisions. Are all of those decisions being made with all the godly biblical factors that you need to have fresh in your mind, in your memory, fresh at your disposal in every single way? Are you getting ready to make a hasty decision based on minimal information that is not anointed with the doctrines of God's word, with the searching ministry of the scriptures, plumbing the depths of that decision to search out and find errors, defective reasoning, selfish motives woven in to obscure parts of that decision that's not easy to identify unless you have the Spirit of God working monumentally on your behalf, exposing every speck of darkness and error that is not clearly seen in the decision-making process. Every major mistake I have made in the last 40 years as a Christian, I made because I was hasty in making decisions without the full array of God's truth available to me, as well as the lack of the depth of the Spirit's grace working fully inside my mind, my heart, giving me godly restraint to be able to say no to that decision. As much as my flesh wants to obtain that thing that I long for, I needed the wisdom or the power of God providing the restraining grace to say no to that based on the goal in that decision to be the pure glory of God alone and nothing self-aggrandizing whatsoever that I would obtain out of that decision. Amen? That requires both truth to be totally occupying the inner man, as well as the wisdom and power of God to be able to implement that decision with courage, with a strong will, and with ongoing perseverance to say no to the temptations of the devil that would persuade me to have buyer's remorse about a godly decision and to go back and to reverse that decision. Sometimes we make mistakes. We do the right thing at first, but then we go back and we reverse those decisions and then pay for it in the end, because we need strength of character and of heart to stand firm on that decision. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, restores his mind to his people. In Philippians 2:5, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The Israelites, their minds, their thoughts were far away from God. God's mind and his perspective was on one side and theirs was on the other. But the Lord Jesus is a great high priest. He knows our weaknesses and our needs, and he is a wonderful referee and mediator. He is able to take the mind of God and our sinful minds and bring them back and have them become one again by his forgiveness, by his compassion, by his love. How many times were we at odds with the Lord and with his will over a particular decision, and God exposed our erroneous thinking and logic and had us repent and brought me and you and the Lord back on the same page again where our minds were one? That's the wonder and the beauty and the glory of Christ, among many other things, trillions of things, innumerable amount of things, that he loves to bring us back in our minds to the will of God. And not reluctantly, but joyfully agree with it, however much we may lack in the flesh, however much we may be deprived of the things of the world. The joy of the Lord that Christ resupplies in our hearts and minds and spirits infinitely outweighs the earthly temporal pleasure we may experience at receiving something that we long for in the flesh, but those sensual feelings are fleeting and temporary. The joy of the Lord is worth 10,000 treasure chests of earthly pleasures, infinitely more than that. And the Lord Jesus Christ always lives to make intercession for us, that you and I would be brought back on the same page. I want to close with one verse from Hebrews 9, passage from Hebrews 9. The Lord Jesus is even praying for his people when they forget him in the decision-making process because they leave God's perspective out of the equation. But the Lord Jesus prays for us, and he has a way of sending us God's perspective on the matter when we least expect it. He uses the mouths of babes. He uses the least likely instruments to remind us, wait a minute. Not only decisions about buying things, I'm talking about decisions morally. Decisions, what you will say, what you will do in your relationships. Decisions about making commitments that will rob God of your commitments and your dedicated lifestyle. But the grace of God is such that in Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 13, we read, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, my dear Christian brother, sister, let us all now, as we close in prayer, come before the Lord and all of the past decisions and maybe recent decisions we've made and perhaps decisions we're wrestling with now that we need to make in the near future. Let us bring all of them back to God and say, God, forgive me. I repent of all the bad decisions that did not get made by using your perspective on the matter. You know, I could talk a lot about judgment in this message, because that's what Hebrews 8 and the whole book of Hebrews is about for the most part. It's about judgment. But I am shifting my focus in Hebrews 8 to bring out important matters that relate to us as the people of God, showing the underlying reasons why Israel is being judged, and taking those reasons and applying it to our individual and corporate life so that we would be prevented from making the same or similar bad decisions, spiritually speaking. And it begins with getting God's perspective on the matter so that we're not spiritually schizophrenic like the Jews were. There was two different mindsets. There was God's perspective, and then there was their perspective. And within their perspective, there was the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. But because most were unconverted, they lived with a carnal mind, and they were making their decisions with respect to God's word and God's commandments and God's covenant from a purely carnal, fleshly, man-centered perspective, which ended up causing the Israelites to be in hot water 99% of the time. And if we're to be faithful, if we're to be useful in the service of the Lord, if we're to be filled with the peace and joy of the Lord in our walk with the Lord, if we're to grow as a church, not only spiritually, but in every other way with the fruit of the Lord from our efforts, we must not be schizophrenic. We must have the divine perspective all the time. And the Lord Jesus is willing, ready, and able to cleanse our conscience, to wash our hearts from dead works through the blood of Christ, and restore us to himself so that we can continue to see as he sees. Let us do that today. Let us do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, our holy and perfect high priest who loves us. We thank you for your great patience and forbearance with us. Forgive us if we've made decisions in darkness and not in the light. Forgive us of past decisions that some of us cannot even reverse. Major decisions that we cannot reverse or reverse easily or quickly. Lord, give us humility. First of all, help us to accept our situations with humility and patience. Help us to do what is right moving forward, not only with mundane decisions that have been made with respect to finances or in every other way, but also help us to do what is right in terms of your perfect will in every area of our life, putting away worldliness, putting away wickedness, putting away compromise and lukewarmness and complacency, putting away everything that militates against righteousness and strong conviction, sensitivity to your word and to your truth and to every single issue, big or small, in your word. Cleanse our consciences, Lord, from dead works. Sensitize our outlook to not only see as you see, but to be very, very sensitive to everything as you see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.